I have a question for you today. The question is, can we go to heaven without loving God? What's your answer? Can we go to heaven without loving God? I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio program. This program comes to you every week at this time over the station. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us here with the declaration of this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, that is Jesus, said unto him, the lawyer, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? The famous story of the Good Samaritan comes out of Jesus' encounter with a lawyer who asked the question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let us consider some background here. Most of us live in a secular state with man-made laws. Israel was a religious state governed by religious laws based on the laws of Moses. This lawyer was a guardian of the laws of Moses. He heard many new teachings from Jesus. He heard about a new kingdom and about a new world order. It is no wonder that he suspected, as many Christians today, that Jesus would also have a new answer to the question of eternal life, one that would certainly not come out of the Old Testament. Now consider that this lawyer was also a theologian who struck at the very root of all theological matter. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice that the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is not the same question as what must I do to be saved? There are no works to be done to be saved, but there's something you must do to inherit eternal life. When the scriptures talk about salvation, they mean forgiveness from sin and reconciliation to God. But the lawyer's question was not about starting, but about finishing. It was about the future, about inheriting eternal life. It was about heaven, about what does it take for me to live with the Messiah forever. Now, let me ask, what would you answer if you were asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I know some of you will say, believe in the Lord Jesus, as just said, or believe in the Apostles' Creed. That might get you saved if your faith is genuine. But again, the question is not about salvation. It is about inheriting eternal life. The children of Israel were baptized in the Red Sea. They, from 1 Corinthians, did all eat spiritual meat and drank of that spiritual rock, which was Christ. But they did not inherit eternal life. They had it for a season, but they did not hold on to it to make it their inheritance. They started as believers, but ended as unbelievers. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You must be born again. Friend, note this. A birth certificate does not get you to heaven any more than it gets you into a law school. John said, as many as received him, to them gave he power that is a right to become the sons of God. When we are born again, we receive unlimited potential. But we need more than potential to inherit eternal life. It's one thing to receive eternal life through the rebirth. It is another to inherit it when we see Jesus. So indeed, the right to become sons of God is not the same as becoming or being sons of God. As it is one thing to be accepted to medical school, it is another thing to come out as a medical doctor 4 years later. So Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Again, you may be saved, but it does not mean you will inherit eternal life. This is the main point of the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Virginity means purity, purity through the blood of Jesus. If you're born again, you have experienced the cleansing blood of Jesus. All the 10 virgins that went out to meet the bridegroom, all the 10 virgins were pure, all had light. When you are Christian, you have the light of the Holy Spirit. All the virgins were looking forward to seeing the bridegroom. Yet, although all were saved, they were pure and had light, only 5 of the 10 went in and inherited eternal life. Jesus wants us to know that we can experience salvation and yet miss heaven. That's the whole point of the parable. And some of you like to stone me for saying this, but I'm just giving you the word of the Lord. So the lawyer's question was not about salvation. Are you getting the point? The question of the lawyer is bigger. It's about eternal life, about actually getting there and remaining there forever. Understand that in the world, birth is a door to inheritance, no matter how we live. Your birth certificate entitles you to inherit. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." In his kingdom, birth does not ensure inheritance. It is only the potential to inherit. In the kingdom of God, it is not birth, it's doing the will of God after you're saved. What counts is behavior, keeping your robe pure and loving God with all your heart. Don't be fooled. God grieves over his disobedient children, but he will cast his own children into hell. Jesus said, quote, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's from Matthew 8, verse 12. So the lawyer asks his question. The most incredible process followed. Jesus did not have a new answer. Rather than pointing forward, he pointed backward toward the law of Moses. He asked the lawyer, "What is written in the law?" You may protest and say, "What does the law have to do with my going to heaven?" The answer is everything. The lawyer responded by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." Again, the lawyer asked, "What must I do?" Salvation is not about doing, it's about receiving. We are not saved by the works of the law. All our finest works are filthy rags in the eyes of God. We become to Jesus filthy when we meet him the first time. But when we come to him the second time, we must be clean, or we will be cast into outer darkness. Those who inherit eternal life are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14, the judgment parables all teach us that his unprofitable servants, that's born-again people, that his unprofitable servants will be cast into outer darkness. John 15:2 also tells us that if we no longer bear fruit, we shall be cast into the fire and burned. There's a final confirmation of this teaching in Revelations 2. Although Jesus commends the Ephesians for their noble efforts, he chides them for their lack of perfect love by saying, "Nevertheless, I'm against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place except you repent. Does all this remind you a little of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Everything we must do must come out of first love, flowing freely in our relationship with our blessed Savior. 18th century John Wesley gave the church the greatest revival since Pentecost by founding the Methodist Church. When asked what a Methodist was, John responded in line with a first century lawyer by saying this, quote, "A Methodist is one who has the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost given unto him, one who loves the Lord God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind, and with all his strength. God is the joy of his heart, the desire of his soul. He is therefore happy in God. He cannot but rejoice whenever he looks on the state wherein he now is, being justified freely and having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays without ceasing, not that he is always in the house of prayer, though he neglects no opportunity of being there. Neither is he always on his knees, though he often is. Nor yet is he always crying aloud to God or calling on him in words, but his heart is always lifted up to God at all times, in all places. He is therefore happy in God. Whatever God has forbidden, he avoids. Whatever God has enjoined, he doeth, whether it be a little or great, hard or easy, joyous or grievous to the flesh. And while he thus always exercises his love to God by praying without ceasing, rejoicing evermore, and in everything giving thanks, this commandment is written in his heart, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." The Wesley Works, Volume 8. The lawyer answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." How did Jesus respond to this? Here we come to the real defining moment in Christianity, to a dictum, a doctrine, a mandate, an absolute necessity. Jesus said to this lawyer, "This do, and you shall live." Oh, my friend, what a sorry character is a Christian who thinks he deserves heaven without loving Jesus above all else. Do you love God with all your heart? God is a jealous God, and he will not be content with a divided heart. He must be loved first and best. If we do less, there will be a time when we will curse the day of our birth. For more messages, my friend, or this one, you can go to my website and also listen to various radio programs on my website. It's www.schulze, that's S-C-H-U-L-T-Z-E, .org. www.schulze.org. May the Lord help you, and I'll talk to you again next week at the same time over the station, the Lord having mercy on me. Goodbye now. I'm Pastor Schulze.